like to say I appreciate everyone for your prayers, that I'm able to get back behind the pulpit. I will tell you, it was very hard last week when Brother Joseph and I both prayed, you need to take care of yourself. And I went, okay, I understand that. The rebel inside of me says I'm going to keep pushing anyway. But then, I tell you what, last Saturday I felt like death warmed over. And they put me on a horse tablet. And they also put me on these little dynamite tablets. I just took the last dynamite tablet today. And I'm telling you what, it'll tear you up. And they don't know what brought on the pneumonia, but they said, you've got pneumonia. And I said, I believe it. And I get that as well. But God's brought me on the ends. And I'm sorry I couldn't be with you all last week. But I am thankful that for Brother Joe and everyone that stood in the way. And, the Bible speaks of standing by the stuff. And I hope that everyone understands how important it is that we have men of God that are willing to do so. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. And we're going to go down to verse 97. As you can see on the display behind us, we have Mim. And a lot of times it will also be pronounced as Mom. In different areas, but you'll even see that Mem is right above verse 97 in our Psalms reading. And so we're looking at the 13th letter, and that is in the Hebrew alphabet, but I think it's very important for us to understand all that goes on with it. So let's go ahead and begin by reading verse 97, and we'll read down to verse 104. Oh, how made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every way, from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation today, and I pray that you will bless and help us, dear Father, that we might walk faithfully before you in all things. We are grateful for your mercies. We are grateful for your truth. And I pray, Father, that in all things that we might rejoice in the good that you give to us. Again, Father, I pray that you will help us as we understand not only the things that are given, but that we might take these things and to hide them in our heart, that we might walk faithfully before you, and to understand what it means to hide these things in our heart. So guide us, and I pray thee, and bless and direct in all things, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, on the back side of the notes, if you were able to get them off the podium today, you'll notice that we have the meditation application. And though I normally like to start with the letter and give you different aspects of it, I want to read something to you about meditation. Now, meditation has become a mysterious word or a mysterious action by so many people. When we hear a lot of times where people say, oh, you got to meditate. And what it has led to, for those of us that grew up in the 60s and early 70s, you clear your mind and you allow something to creep in. That's not meditation at all. In fact, I want you to hear what Charles Spurgeon, and that's what I wrote on the backside here, or what I copied. And notice what it says. There are times when solitude is better than society, and silence is wiser than speech. We should be better Christians if we were more alone, waiting upon God and gathering through meditation on His Word spiritual strength for labor in His service. We ought to muse upon the things of God, because we thus get the real nurturement out of it. Truth is something like the cluster of the vine. If we would have wine from it, we must bruise it. We must press and squeeze it many times. The bruiser's feet must come down joyfully upon the brushes, or else the juice will not flow. and they must well tread the grapes, or else much of the precious liquid will be wasted. So we must, by meditation, tread the clusters of truth, if we would get the wine of consolation therefrom. Our bodies are not supported by merely taking food into the mouth, but the process which really supplies the muscles and the nerve and the sinew and the bone is a process of digestion. It is by digestion that the outward food becomes assimilated with the inner life. Our souls are not nourished merely by listening a while to this, and then for that, and then to the other part of the truth. Hearing, reading, marking, and learning all require inwardly digesting to complete their usefulness, and the inward digestion of the truth lies for the most part in the meditating upon it. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to gather it. If the fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord. And be this our resolve this morning, I will meditate in thy precepts. The word meditate in itself is used twice, and I don't know if you saw that in the passages that we read today. In verse 97 it says, So what we have here is David is saying, I am thinking, I'm meditating upon the Torah. And the reality is, it's not a matter of going or letting our minds go blank, but to try to grasp all the things that are there. Now, you know, depending upon what I hear, I get a little bit of a righteous indignation that crawls up within me. I had a person not too long ago reach out to me, and they said that they had talked to someone who said, they were so smart because they laid hold on this, and then they threw out this example or that example. And I became very vexed by what they said. Man, I was just typing away on my, you know, with a little letter that I was working out. And I may go ahead and finish it, but I want to be in the right mind. And as I heard this thing that was being espoused, I thought, there's one question that needs to be answered by anyone that believes in evolutionary creation. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? And the reality is that if Jesus came to this earth and there was Jesus Christ came to this earth, it says, by now, I hear these things, and I'm going, why are so many people subject to where that they want to say is all. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in God. They do not believe in God. think we need to meditate upon. That I don't like. But it is, if I understand it, it gives me a good. Struggle over it. Did you notice that even what Spurgeon said? To struggle, to really. That I was ever asked to pastor was a church in North Carolina, and they said, we'd love for you to be a pastor. I said, there's two things that I'm not settled upon. Number one, church history, and the other one, eschatology, the last things. And they said, well, you can come to that. I said, until I sit down on an ordination for a young man, and the question of eschatology came to this young man. And he kind of leaned back and he said, well, I guess I'm a pantheist. A pantheist, someone said. What is that? He goes, well, it'll all pan out in the end. That's not an answer. You either... tell you something, folks. John Gill was a man. Charles Spurgeon was a man. We could also go, Matthew Henry was a man. C.D. Carroll was a man. We could go on and on. to keep that meditation upon the things that are written. I don't care what so-and-so says. In fact, I'll let you know this. The first time that I heard a preacher talk about the gap theory, he was proclaimed as being one of the great leaders. Fail. If there is a gap, then God can fail. Let me ask you, has ever God failed? Has God ever changed? There are certain things that God cannot do. You realize that God cannot lie. He cannot change. There was a great little sermon I heard one time where someone said, all the things that God can't do, and the reality is that God is not going to become malleable just because you want Him to become malleable. He does not have to accept our sin. He doesn't have to accept anything about us. So that brings us to the beginning of this study when we go into MEM. MEM is all about meditation. MEM is all about understanding the things of God. Now, what is it? MEM is, it has a value, a strict value of 40. Now, whenever we take a look at that value, we understand it's the 13th letter. And what is interesting, that 13, it only represents evil. Did you all know that? 13 represents an evil, but 15 represents an evil. I'll give you an example. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. And it's a very subtle place that we're going to be looking at. Get my pages here. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to chapter 16. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 16. And I want us to go down to verse 15. And notice it says, and Hagar bare Abraham a son. And Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bore him, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. Go down to verse 17, verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me. Now, why do I bring this up? 99 minus 86 is 13. Do you realize Abraham was never commanded to when where that is the case. I've had so many people say, God, so when you take a look at this, one of the elements that we need to look at, one man is given the value of 40. And it is in that value of 40, I want to give you a couple of quick associations to make sure you see this. It was 40 days and 40 nights leading to the great flood of Noah's day. 40 days and 40 nights. That's called judgment. That's called judgment. The Jews wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai. And the Lord all to begin with. So when you take a look at the at 40, then it is a time of completion when you come out of it. Let me explain this to you. Because of the evil of mankind, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that their mind was on the evil continually. God would send a rain that would judge. That's pretty amazing. And yet God's wonderful plan brought this into play so that there would be not only judgment but deliverance. When we take a look at the 40 years to wander around, to raise up a generation that would be obedient to Him, because the present generation did not believe in Him. You get this? You see the parallels? The third one that I used was Moses was 40 days on Mount Sinai. What happened to 40 days on Mount Sinai? And he did what? He threw them down on the ground because of the disobedience of the people. Once again, showing the significance of God's plan before Moses. Lastly, we find that the Lord was 40 days in the wilderness preparing for the ministry that lay before Him. Why did Jesus do this? At the very end, He would be tempted, but more than anything, He would separate Himself from the enticements of the world so that He would walk faithfully before Him, before the Lord God. Now think about this for a moment. Do you realize none of us know how to fast? Anyone here ever tried fasting? And you know, the reality is that, believe it or not, you fast every night when you go to bed, and that's where we have breakfast. It's called breakfast. We break the fast. But real fasting means that I don't do any servile work. I can drink water, I can drink fruit juices, things like that. But my entire dedication is to be upon the things of God. Did you notice this? Satan never approached Jesus till the end of the 40 days? How many of you noticed that? It was at the end of 40 days when Jesus should have been at His weakness, but He was at His greatest strength, that He was able to confront Satan. Satan understood the physical needs of the body and the hunger that could occur, and he tempted Him with food. The Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." I mean, so much that you look at it, you can see the entirety of it all. 40 also represents what? People, nations, languages, and tongues. Jesus referred to Himself as the spring of eternal water. Remember this when He went to the Samaritan woman, and He said, "If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask the fish, and He would give you eternal water." Jesus gives will always confront our sins. Let me show this to you. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the same exact application that is there. All right, watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's go down, let's go down to verse 18. And notice it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and praying in your heart, giving thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in their fear of God. Wives, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is also subject to Christ, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be also to their husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, and here's the underlying statement. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You realize that the word puts everything that we just saw ahead of that in order. If we don't have the Word of God, nothing can be of any order whatsoever. The second aspect we see of this is also the death, burial, and resurrection. Remember this, is that when the Lord said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Once again, this is in reference to a message that is given to all peoples. It is also supported by Acts chapter 1, in which the Lord did not say, ignore. No, what the Lord said is, go into all the world. Think about this for a moment, if you will, just as we begin. Do you realize that the Lord had told the Jews, these apostles, when they first went out, you go into only the children of Israel, to the tribes of Israel. Don't go to Samaria. Don't go anywhere else, just to the tribes of Israel. But it was after Jesus had died upon the cross, had finished the work, that he said, now, go ye therefore back to Jerusalem, then Judea, then to Samaria, and then the rest of the world. There's not a person in the world that does not need to hear about Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this world that doesn't have a need to hear the salvation that is in Christ alone. And that's why we go into the world. The next part also is this. It should be a little surprise that on Acts chapter 2, and let's turn over there real quick, in Acts chapter 2, we also see this wonderful aspect of the message as well. Notice, and I love this, I'm going to read 11 verses together, and so I hope that you'll stay with me as we do this. In chapter 2 of Acts, let's look at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was one accord in one place. That's unusual for any Baptist church, okay? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I'm going to stop here just for a moment. Do you realize Pentecost means 50? But if you go back and count it, there were 40 days that they were feasting and fasting upon the things of God. Just a thought. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all... Because remember that mem, this letter right here, also languages in tongues. Okay? Let's go ahead and let's keep going. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Do you realize, a friend of mine, his name's David, he's a Jewish young man, and I met him when I was in Colorado. He doesn't speak anything Jewish. He speaks English. Can you imagine if English was a language that had existed during that time, he could have understood them? Here were these apostles, and they were speaking, and everyone said, how is it that these... Oh yeah, let's see if that's not true. And they were all... You know, know what amazes me is that when people get to know, Mem. Everybody understand the importance of Mem? Because you see, when you take a look at this particular letter, it is referring to these very things right here. And they were amazed and were doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, and here's the miracle. Peter spoke and they heard what he had to say. Maybe some heard in the Jewish language. Some heard in the creation language. Some heard Roman. Some heard this, some heard that. But he spoke one time and there was no interpreter. That's the amazing part to me. And what is it that he said? Ye men of Judea, and all ye Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Isn't that amazing? Once again, this letter of Mem. But even more so, and I want to show this to you. How many of you all notice that in the letter of Mem, and it has that opening at the very bottom? You have that little bit of an opening that is there. And in reality is, this is very similar to what you see in John chapter 10. Let's go back there just for a moment. In John chapter 10, again, this is the perfect example of what we see. In verse 7, it says this, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I don't know if you can see it very clearly or not, but that little opening is called the door. And this is the way that a sheep cote would have been built in Israel at the time. Now, I don't know how many of you have actually had the opportunity to study what occurred, but when the shepherd would call the sheep, he would literally have his rod. Direction. He didn't call by temperance. And when he would take his rest. Because you see, he at that moment became the door. What else does this say? There was only one way out. The only way that you could get in and out was through the door. The thief cometh not but to steal and and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not only that, I am the good shepherd. You see, the good shepherd is the door of the sheepcote. The good shepherd is the one that protects. I'm not the good shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. Do you realize the name pastor means one who leads the sheep to pasture? That's what the word pastor means. And if you ever know about sheep, man, they will rush to, they'll go into rushing water, they'll do everything, and they need someone to observe them. That's why Psalms 23 is so delicate. But I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How could we see this? Because there was many shepherds that would lay in the doorway, and if a thief would come, they had to battle the thief. If a robber would come, they'd have to battle the robber. If a lion would come, they had to battle the lion. If they had a bear, and many had died. And those were classified as good shepherds because they were willing to do their most to protect the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and this is the thing, oh, how I pray that God will never make me such a hireling that I will flee. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. Oh, I want you to get this. Do you realize every day we have people that want to come in and they want to destroy the knowledge of this congregation? We have people that want to come in. I remember when I was pastoring down in Burnside, we had this guy come in. He goes, oh! So you want to go on down the street to Jordan Baptist Church. Later on, their pastor called me and said, why did you do that? I said, because I didn't want to mess with him. Reality is, there's always people that want to come, and they've got a message, they've got something to say, and they're ignorant fools. He seeth the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Man, aren't you glad we got a good shepherd? Not only that, and I know my sheep, and I know of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is the work of the Good Shepherd. All right, so Lord's willing, next week we'll finish picking up from here, and we'll turn our attention over to Psalms chapter 119 and finish up there. We're going to be dismissed then for the service and be ready to get started a little bit later. We're dismissed.